kind of like Reader's Digest. All 39 books of the Old Testament are being condensed together into one chapter. Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, the prophets. We know that there's much more to the Old Testament, and we will be careful to read it unabridged. But there's something of real value in having a condensed version of Israel's history of faith. And there's a point to Hebrews chapter 11. The author makes that point in chapter 10 in verse 36 as he gets ready to give us chapter 11. But he says in 10:36, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." We need endurance. This is the message of the whole book. As Christians, we still have a sinful nature. We still live in a hostile world. There is much within and without that tugs and pulls at us, trying to drive a wedge between us and God. And so God calls us to hold fast, to endure. Chapter 2, verse 1, for instance, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Chapter 3, verse 6, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Verse 14, "We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Chapter 4, verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." And then there are those verses 4 through 6 that warn us about the danger of falling away. Chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You begin to get the point. As you read through the book of Hebrews, you understand that there's this danger that we could drift away, or that we could fall away, we could turn away. And so there's this constant call for us to endure. You have need of endurance. Well, how are we to endure? Just grit our teeth? Try a little harder? Follow a list of rules that somebody we make for ourselves or somebody else makes that we hold ourselves closely to, or should we pump ourselves up with pop psychology? What does the Bible say? "But you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by" what? Faith. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. You have need of endurance. This is how you do it. And then here's the author's conclusion after he gives us this Reader's Digest version of what a life of faith is going to look like when he gets to chapter 12, verse 1. He then says, "Therefore, since we've looked at so many illustrations, all of these stories from the Old Testament, this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This morning, what I want us to do is just to look at one of these witnesses. One man who had a sinful nature, just like you, just like me. One man who lived in a hostile world. One man who faced the same problems that you and I face. but one man who endured by his faith in God. Abraham. And here's the Reader's Digest version of his life, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's begin this morning by just looking at some general lessons on faith from the life of Abraham. With Abraham, we can see where faith comes from. I mean, how is it that you and I get faith? How is it that you and I come to believe? Is this something that we work up within ourselves? Are we constantly trying to convince ourselves of something that we really know is not true? Where does faith come from? The Bible itself tells us that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God, the Word of Christ, what we have just confessed this morning from Romans chapter 10. We come into this world knowing that there is a God, that He is there, that He is here. All of creation clearly shows us that there is a God. But when we come into this world, we don't come in trusting this God with everything that we have. Faith is a gift. It's a power that God's Spirit works within us when He makes us alive with Christ. A spiritual gift, a gift that comes through our hearing God's Word. And we see this over and over in chapter 11. Sometimes sit down and just go through Hebrews 11, check your cross references in the margin, go back and read the Old Testament story and look for places where God said something to these people. We saw it with Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned by God. God came and warned him about what was going to happen and gave him instructions about the ark. And we see it again here with Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, God spoke and created faith in Abraham's heart and in his mind. He does this by speaking and by our hearing his word. Secondly, with Abraham, we see that faith without works is dead. Just thinking of some general lessons on faith from the life of Abraham, we see that faith without works is dead. When God gives faith and enables you to believe in Him, you can never be the same. You will change. And the change is going to be obvious. It's been some months, but we've been studying through Hebrews 11. Abel believed God, and he offered a better sacrifice. He gave to God his very best. Enoch believed, and so he walked with God. Noah believed, and so he built an ark, and he got inside of it. And his neighbors are laughing at him. And here we see that Abraham believed, and he was never the same. He heard God's call. He believed God's promise. He obeyed God's instruction. He didn't just sit there and think, oh, this is nice. This is good news. Now I understand the purpose of life. He got off the couch. He got packed and he went out the door and down the road. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. He had no idea where he was going. no idea what his new life was going to look like or who was going to be there. But he knew that faith, to claim that he had faith, that he believed God without works, was dead. It's nothing at all. He was to trust and obey. No matter how difficult. And then thirdly, with Abraham, we can see this dual character of saving faith, of true saving faith. That is, that we are saved by faith, but then we are called upon to live by faith. Faith is always the starting point in our relationship with God from our perspective. Obviously, we know that God is choosing certain individuals and he's sending his Spirit to effectually call and to work the gift of faith in them. But from our perspective, faith is that first step in our relationship with God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out. God sovereignly called and Abraham responded by getting up and going out the door. But then Abraham continued to live by faith. Verses 9 and 10. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He's looking for the city which has foundations. You know, faith is the first step that we take in our conversion and in our relationship with God, but faith is also the second step. And the third step. And the fourth step. And the fifth step. I mean, it's the daily step that you take. We are saved by faith, but then we are called to live by faith every day. Answering the call of God, but then living and dwelling in the land by faith. Thinking a moment about evangelism, sharing our faith with others. In our evangelism, we should never think that our work is done just by leading somebody to the point where they pray and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our evangelism, the good news, teaches us that we can come and be right with God by our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, by faith alone in Christ alone. The good news is that sinners can be saved, but the very same good news teaches us that sinners can and are to live by faith. Evangelism, discipleship. I mean, that's the Great Commission, isn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations. So in our evangelism, we should never think that we have done our job when we have brought somebody and introduced them to Jesus and they pray to receive Christ. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. Faith is a gift that's created within us by God through hearing His Word. Faith without the response of obedience is no faith at all. We are saved by faith and then we're to live each day by faith. Now, what encouragement can we take from Abraham's example of faith? The practical lessons. What encouragement can we gain from Abraham's example? Four lessons. First of all, let's remember that faith will help us deal with our difficulties. Faith is something that will help us deal with our difficulties. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about the story of Abraham. It doesn't start out all that well. And it goes downhill fast. The first thing that we're told about Abraham is that his brother has just died. Perhaps it was a hunting accident. Perhaps it was an illness. We're not told what it was, but it must have been a blow to the family to lose a brother. And then we're told that Abraham got married, but to his half-sister. That doesn't sound right. And then we're told that she couldn't have children. God calls Abraham, and now he has to pack everything up and move. While they're traveling, his father dies. His orphaned nephew, Lot, can't be left alone, and so he takes him into his family. One after another, family responsibilities are being dumped onto his lap. And then we're told that when he arrives in what is supposed to be the promised land, his new home, somebody else is living there. It's the Canaanites. It's not the most encouraging way to start a story. But this is what life is really like, isn't it? Stuff going wrong, a dysfunctional family, messed up relationships, pressing responsibilities, and yet Abraham doesn't give up. He doesn't go back. He endures. He's answered the call of God by faith, and now he's living in the land by faith. There's no going back. By faith, difficulty as it comes, and by faith he says, God, you are greater than any of this. What difficulty are you facing this morning? What is that one thing that first comes to your mind? The difficulty that you are facing in life. Write it down. I think you'll experience some release just in acknowledging that that's what it is. Write it down on your bulletin, in your journal, on your sermon notes, that one difficulty that you are facing. And then look at it and believe God is infinitely greater than that difficulty. Second, faith will help us deal with the unknown. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. Faith is not a destination. It's a journey. We are saved by faith, but that's not the end of the story. Every day we live by faith with our face turned toward the unknown. You know, what is God's will for my life? If I do this, what will happen? I mean, what's it going to cost me? If I choose this, what will it mean for my children? How high are gas prices going to go? How much am I really going to need to retire on? If I take this job, what is it going to mean? If I stay with the job that I have here, how am I ever going to make it? What if I pray about it and I decide on God's will and I choose to do that and then everything starts going wrong? What if I die? What if my husband dies? What if my wife dies? What is really beyond the curtain of death? What will become of me? Every day we are faced with the unknown. And the problem is that so many allow the unknown to paralyze them into doing nothing. This can happen in our personal lives. It can happen to us as a church. To be paralyzed by the unknown. William Barclay says it so well in his commentary on Hebrews. He says, most of us live a cautious life on the principle of safety first. Isn't that what we do? We live life on this principle of safety first. And then Barclay goes on to say, to live the Christian life, there is necessary a certain reckless willingness to adventure. If faith does not involve risk, it is not faith. If faith can see every step of the way, it is not faith. You know, 25 years ago, I had no idea what would happen to Libby and myself if we adopted two children from South Korea. Thirteen years ago, I had no idea how a man who was married, four children, could just walk away from his job, go to seminary. And Libby had no idea, how in the world am I going to do this with him gone? I was told by this presbytery, because I didn't have an undergraduate college degree, that even with a seminary degree, a master's degree from Reformed Theological Seminary, there was no guarantee that the PCA, that any presbytery would ordain me to the ministry. Now, you all have stories just like that. I'm not just talking about myself, but you know those kind of stories. You've all experienced that very same thing where you've had to take that risk, that sense of adventure, going out, not knowing where you're going. There's a certain risk that you have to take to go from Ur of the Chaldeans to the Promised Land. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. Third, faith will help us deal with being alone. Faith will help us with being alone. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in a foreign land, a stranger in a foreign country. You know, he left behind everything that was comfortable and familiar to him. The place of his birth, his boyhood home, his friends, the neighborhood, the culture that he was accustomed to. His brother was dead. His father died on the way. He had no children, no grandchildren. He had no son to defend the family, no son to leave things to. He's now living far away in a strange land. Those of you who have to do traveling for business, you know that empty feeling when you go into a strange city and there is no family, there's no friends, you are there by yourself. And some of you always know that empty feeling. There just doesn't seem to be anybody there. The empty nest. Children are grown and have moved away and they don't call as often as they should. Or your parents have died. You feel cut off. Your spouse has died. The house feels empty. A child has died. You walk down the hall and you can't stand to look at the bedroom. Or you've gone through the pain of divorce. Or you've never married. There's no one there with you. You feel very much alone. Faith is God's gift to assure you that you are really never alone. The pain of no human companionship is still there, and I'm not trying to minimize that. It is so important. God gives us friends and family and life because He sees that that's a need that we have. The pain will still be there. But faith is that power and that ability that God gives you to deal with that pain. Psalm 68, verse 6 is one such promise. God makes a home for the lonely. And then finally, faith will help us deal with our yearnings for something better. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations. Faith will help us deal with our yearnings for something better. Now, my only experience in living in a tent is, yes, an army illustration. Back when I was in the army and living in Germany, we would be deployed from time to time in order to go and see what the Russians were doing. Sometimes it would be for a weekend, sometimes for a week, sometimes 30 days. I'd have to leave Libby in the apartment and go off and live in a tent out in the woods somewhere. It would always be in winter, and it would always be when it's inconvenient. The only good thing about living in a tent is you know that it's temporary. You know, these things aren't made to last. This can't go on forever. Eventually, we're going home. It's the only good thing about living in a tent. You know, Abraham never built a house. He never grabbed the land where he lived. He never laid a foundation in this world. He was 75 years old when God called him. He was 175 when he died. Do the math. He lived in tents for 100 years. Even when God began to bless him with children and grandchildren, Isaac and Jacob, he refused to build something more permanent and more substantial. He continued to live in tents with them. He wanted his children to do what he was doing. Look for something better. Yearn for something better. Why do bad things happen to God's people? You begin to lose your hearing. You lose your vision. You lose your mobility. Back pain. Constant pain. Migraines. Why do bad things happen to God's people? I think that one reason why God does not always grant us physical healing, and I believe that God heals, and we're going to pray in just a moment for healing for a number of people. But I think that one reason why God does not always grant us physical healing or give us that job that we think that we really need or to remove that difficult person out of our life that's giving us a hard time every day or to grant us that one thing that we feel that we really need is the answer to all of our problems. I believe that one reason why God does not give us those things is to remind us that we are only living in tents. We are not home yet. This world is not our home. Now, we're going to give this life our very best, aren't we? We're not going to adopt that attitude of, well, this world, you know, it's going to hell anyway, so I'm just going to worry about me and God. We're going to be active in our culture and in our world using the gifts, answering that vocation, that call that God has given to each one of us to impact our culture and this world, demonstrating excellence in our vocation, in our callings, whatever it is that God has gifted us to do. Teachers, doctors, artists, homemakers, engineers, parents, good neighbors, whatever it is, we will be diligent in doing what God has called us. But we're not going to fall into the trap of thinking that this is it. This is all there is. Yearn for something better. Look for something better. Live for something better. By faith, look and live as Abraham did. By faith in our good and gracious and sovereign God.